So we continue on our series, The Lord is my fill in the blank. Now you say that every week. We did do that lesson though, a few weeks ago. So I will not repeat that lesson. That's a good one though. Really, really good one. I enjoyed that one as much as any of them. But tonight, let's go to Psalm 94. Psalm 94 to kick us off. And I know that I don't recall ever preaching on this particular subject the way it's worded. And I think it's really neat. I'll tell you, the study has really opened up some passages and words that I have not paid great attention to until I had to. And that's always a good thing when the Lord pinpoints something as you're reading or studying and says, hey, I want you to explore this further. And then He just opens up the floodgates and shows you all kinds of neat things. So Psalm 94, if you go down to verse 20, I'll read the last four verses, Psalm 94, verse 20. And you'll see somewhere in this passage a phrase, the Lord is my, and you'll see it when we get to it. Verse 20, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? That's quite a verse, right? I'm not preaching on that. That is quite a verse, though. Look at the last part of that thing. The throne of iniquity, that would be a place of power, a throne, political power, that is full of iniquity, that is darkness, sin, wrongdoing. So you answer that first question, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, with the Lord? Oh no. Look what they do, second half of the verse, which frameth mischief by a what? You mean to tell me that men would make laws that are contrary to God's word? I think you nailed number one on the list, Miss Charlotte. She said abortion. That is mischief framed through legislation, a law. That's a really good one you brought. You know what I mean? It's a good thing to go along with this. Obviously, it's not a good thing that happens. How about another one? Can you think of anything else? Mischief framed by a law. Any others you think of? What's that? How so? Okay, there you go. Yeah, okay, so when you have a certain person that has a lot of influence, and a lot of it's for good, who the other side, the dark side, you could say, I won't get more specific than that, starts with a D, have a love for making people who have the best interest of our nation try to make them look bad. And they do it with legislation, don't they? They've used that before. Wow, I hadn't thought of that one to go along with this, but that's a good point. So I wasn't going to preach on that, but that's quite an interesting statement there. You mean the Lord knew that there would be politicians that would use the law to go against believers? Yeah, and that, we're going to see more of that in the years to come. Verse 21, they gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. Now, I won't go much further on this, but this is a good subject. The innocent blood. Anybody in particular come to mind when you see the innocent blood? There's only one that matches, the Lord Jesus Christ. What did He shed on my behalf and yours? Innocent blood, His precious blood, which was required for atonement. That's a neat thing to trace to the Bible, innocent blood. Look at verse 22. Here we go. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And He shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. So, will the Lord take care of those who use laws to frame mischief? Yeah, I know we get frustrated, we get upset, let's be honest, we get driving mad, angry. And you can get all out of control and it's not going to do any help, going to get any help at all. Let the Lord, and ask the Lord, say, Lord, would You take care of them? And here's what you can do. He doesn't always answer you like this, but you can certainly pray it. Lord, do it swiftly, as in tonight or at the latest tomorrow. Lord, would You just take care of it soon? Sometimes the Lord will honor that. Sometimes it's His will not to do it in our time. But here's the thing about it. When He waits to do it in His time, you look at what happens and you go, the Lord saved it for just the right time. He knows what's going on. He knows it better than you and I. So the Lord is my defense. That's our subject for tonight. So being a coach for a long time, I've heard this statement. Maybe you have too. The best offense is a strong defense. Okay, let's take a couple of sports here. I've coached baseball and softball. If you have a good pitcher and you have a good defense, the other team can't score, right? What if your team struggles to score? Do you still have a chance to at least be in the game? If you have a good defense, you have a chance to win. But I have seen the flip side. I have seen teams with really good offenses, home run hitters, score lots of runs, but no pitchers, and not a good defense. And it becomes a who can score the most runs contest. And you never know. You don't want to get involved in those because those can go either way too often. But if you have good defense, there's a good chance when the end of the game rolls around, you got a chance to win. Same thing in football. Soccer is not my favorite sport. You know, it's the most popular game in the world. That's what it really is, whether we like it or not. In soccer, I have watched subpar teams over the years in the high school level move all their people back on defense to keep the other team from having a chance to score. Now, what that does, it makes it near impossible for you to score if you do that. But what I've seen happen is here we are in the second half, a couple minutes left, and that team that does not have a good offense but a pretty good defense, it's 1-0. And then they get a chance late in the game. They're like, okay, we're going to move everybody up and just get one shot, see if we can get it off, and they give themselves a chance to win. So I say that because there's something to be said about having a strong defense. Hey, our nation's military. Now, you got to back up. You mentioned President Trump. You got to back up to when Donald Trump was president. Our nation's military was really strong. That was one of his goals, is to build it, right? Kind of suspect now, but a few years ago it was the case. Why did he do that? Did you notice what happened in those 4 years? Nobody messed with America. And we were actually, President Trump did not start any new wars. He didn't start any new ones, I said. So whenever you have a strong defense and you're known for your defense on a military from a military perspective, people aren't going to mess with you, which means you don't have to do what? Go on offense. So the Lord did not say He would be our offense, although there's something to be said about that. Here it says, the Lord is my defense. So let's talk about defense here for a minute. The Lord has a strong history of defending His people. Did you know that? He has a strong history. I mean, time after time after time. The Bible is a record of God over and over again defending His people. So I would like to look at this on three fronts. Point number one, let's talk about the Lord's defense of that little nation that the world has hated time after time. Who am I talking about? The nation of Israel. The Lord's history of defending Israel. Go to 2 Kings 6. This is such a neat passage to look at. A lot that we could look at when it comes to God defending His people, but I'll tell you what, this is a really neat one. 2 Kings 6. This is one that only the Lord could do. There's a bunch we could look at, but you'll see something really unique about this one. 2 Kings 6, this is when Hezekiah is king, if I'm not mistaken here. I might have that wrong, actually. Regardless, it's Elisha. I might have that wrong about the king. It's Elisha the prophet. You'll see him in action here. The Lord uses him. Look at verse 8. 2 Kings 6, 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once or twice, nor twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. Watch what he does here. And he called his servants and said unto them, Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? So here this Syrian king is thinking, somebody on my side is going against me. And they keep telling those Israelites where we are. They're giving away our position. That king of Syria was wrong. You know what was going on? The Lord showed the man of God where the Syrians were. And the man of God told the Israelites where to go to avoid the Syrians. That's what was going on. So look at verse 12. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel. Telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." That's kind of funny. And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he's in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. Uh-oh. Is the man of God in trouble, folks? Let's see. Let's see how the Lord defends him. Verse 15, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do?' And he answered," watch this answer, this is great, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they than be with that be with them." Now, when he said that, I want you to, before I read on here, when he said that, this servant probably looked outside and thought, "Wait a minute, it's me and the man of God, and I'm seeing hundreds of Syrians. What is he talking about?" From a physical standpoint, they were outnumbered. But watch what happens here. Look at verse 17. "And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, 'Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness.' And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha." Okay, what did that man of God do that opened, or what did that man of God do? He prayed that this young man, the servant's eyes would be opened to see everything that he saw. And what did he see? He saw that the Lord's side was much, much more powerful than the Syrians. You get a glimpse, this is a little passage here, you get a glimpse into the world of the spiritual. So I can't say this for certain now, but I do know one thing for certain. I can't say for certain how many, but I do know something for certain. I do know that God has angels in unique places. Would you agree with that? I've never seen them. In fact, if I have seen them, Hebrews 13, you could have entertained them and never known it. They would look like, it'd look like a man if you ever saw an angel. So I believe that I've been in situations where there were angels around, maybe lots of them. I couldn't see a one of them. Isn't that a comfort, by the way? Isn't that a neat thing to know that the Lord protects His own, and it doesn't matter from a physical perspective if it looks like you're outnumbered? If you're on the Lord's side, aren't you on the winning side? So the Lord will have you in these situations sometimes, and you'll think, "Man, I'm far outnumbered." And I'm not talking about a situation where it's life or death. I'm talking about a situation where it's you going on the side of the truth, and here you are, you have hundreds of people against you. The Lord has far more than the other side has. If you're on the side of truth, if you're on the side of the Lord. So that's a neat little passage right there. The Lord defends His people. Now, go back to Numbers chapter 14. I'll show you this one. While you're turning over there, I'll tell you a story here, a personal story. I could give you a few accounts of the Lord protecting me personally over the years. I'll tell you one that happened, oh, this was quite some time ago, probably 15 years ago almost now. My friend Tony, some of you know Tony, good friend of mine. We're in my car, my old, some of you remember that gold Camaro I used to have. We were down in Melbourne, and I think we've gone to watch a baseball game down there. We are, I can't remember what street we're on, but we are about to make a left turn onto US 1, head north. Down there in Melbourne, I think we're going back to my house in Vieira, or where we lived at the time, in Rockledge, Vieira. And I'm in the left lane to turn left to head north. And US 1 is right in front of us, going back and forth. You know, US 1 is some spots down there is people fly. And you have, the speed limit is 50, people go 80. So I've got a left turn, so I'm waiting at the red light. The light turns green. I start to move out and turn. I don't get very far. There's a van next to me on my right. Also a left turn lane. There's two left turn lanes. And that van begins to honk the horn. And the van pulled just enough in front of me and turned in front of me so that I had to stop. And I'm like, so I take a look and I'm like, what in the world? And then a guy ran a red light going probably 80, 90 miles an hour. He was flying. If I got out in that intersection, I would not, there's no chance of me standing here today. Tony and I, that car would have taken us out. I doubt we'd have survived that. So I went on, I was in one of these, you know, if you've been in a situation like this before, you're one of these states where everything is just, it happens fast, and then you have to kind of, in the aftermath, you go, what just happened? So I see this car go by. I go ahead and turn. I go ahead and pull over after I make that left turn. And this lady passes me, who is in the van next to me, and she goes, yeah. You know, she's like this. And she basically had seen this guy coming. He was running this red light bad. And she saw him coming. And she didn't want me to get out there and get creamed out there in the middle of the intersection. It would have happened. So she saw fit to honk and turn and just enough to where I'm standing before you today. Thank you, Lord. I could tell you a few stories about that. My dad's got an incredible story about whenever, I don't even know if I was born yet, him and my mom were in a car, and he says to this day, he has no idea how a crash was avoided. And it was kind of a similar thing at an intersection. And he said, the car's coming here, no way to avoid it. And somehow the car completely missed them, and here they are going. And he says, to this day, I have no idea how. There was no collision at all. Not a scratch. So the Lord has a way of protecting in situations where you and I are actually even not as alert as maybe we should be. So thank God for that. Go to Numbers 14. Look at this one. Verse 7. By the way, this is a little context. This is when the 12 spies go in the promised land. 10 come back and are scared to go in. 2 come back and say, hey, let's go. And look what Joshua tells them down here. Look at verse 6, 14, 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. Joshua and Caleb here. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Now you want to watch what's the wording here. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Watch the statement. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with who? Us. Fear them not. Joshua and Caleb remind those people. They said, hey, it doesn't matter how big they are. It doesn't matter how dangerous they may look. It doesn't matter how mean their faces are. We will go in there and conquer the land. You ever thought about why Joshua and Caleb were so confident? They were so confident that they would go in and conquer the land because God promised them they would get the land if they trusted Him to conquer the land. You know what built them up? They had confidence in what God said. That's all they had, was confidence in God's Word. And it gave them enough confidence to tell these people, hey, we will win because the Lord's with us. Notice the statement down there. Their defense, talking about the people of the promised land, the Canaanites, their defense is departed from them and the Lord is with us. Amen to that, huh? The Lord has a history of protecting His people. By the way, 40 years in the wilderness, they had to wander around because the people won that battle, not Joshua and Caleb. People's choice is not always the best choice. Amen to that, right? And then they get in the promised land. You know what they do when they get over there? They start kicking those giants all over the place. Caleb's an old man. He goes up to the top of the mountain and whips 3 giants single-handedly. You know why that old man did that? By the way, there's certain things you'd love to see the Lord play back for you in heaven. I want to see that one. I want to see old man Caleb whip 3 giants. I don't know if he had some special karate or jujitsu or what he does. He didn't need any of that. He said, I'm trusting the Lord to go up there. And he whipped those giants. And it says over there, you get over to Joshua, it says he expelled them, kicked them out, expelled them from the mountain. You know why he did that? He said, I want that mountain. You ever sing that song?
Yeah.
I want that mountain. The Lord says, you can have it. Go up there and get those giants out. So Caleb said, okay. And he did. He's an 80-year-old man when he does that. Wouldn't you love to see that whole thing all over again? Just Caleb, just boom, boom. And whipping those giants. So go over to, how about one more? Go to 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. I was talking about driving. I cannot tell you how many times over the years. You know that I drive up a school bus from time to time, and many times late at night with a boatload of kids in the back on the bus. Tired as can be. Been at school all day. Here it's late at night. And I'm ready to go to sleep. And we're an hour away from home, and my eyelids are, as one fella said, he goes, hey, what are you doing? You're checking your eyelids for holes? Is that what you're doing? Falling asleep is what I was doing. Those eyelids are drooping right there. And I got to shake myself. Lord, would you just give me another hour? I got all these kids back here. And I'm telling you, there's been times where it was the grace of God alone that got me home driving vehicles over the years. So God will protect you. Just trust Him to do it. Look at verse 1, 2 Chronicles 32. This is a neat one again. This one's a Hezekiah one. I was wrong on the other one. Verse 1. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. By the way, take a look at that word fenced. You see that? F-E-N-C-E-D. You see that? Put a D-E in front of it. What do you got? Defensed. So it's a fenced city. Y'all got fences at home? You got fences around your property? I think probably everybody does. We live in a condo area, but there's a fence around that thing. And on the side, there's not a fence. There's water, so there's no fence needed. And why do you have a fence up? Keep the bad guys out. Why do you have a fence up? Defense. Keep them out. If they don't get in, I don't have to go on offense. Now, if they do get in, you got to be wise on that one. But you may be forced to go on offense. But fence, defense. Look at verse 2. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? Also he strengthened himself and built up the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers, and another wall without, and repaired Millo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying... Now, before I read what he said, I want you to know something. At this point, before verse 7, there's been no mention of the Lord, has there? There's been mention of Hezekiah making preparation. But he doesn't mention the Lord until verse 7. So let me read verse 7 and I'll come back to this thought. Look at verse 7. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. I think when I read verses 1 through 6, I think Hezekiah was wise in making preparation, but he also was 100% leaning on the Lord in order to protect his people, wasn't he? And I say that because I think it's wise for us to do some very basic and oftentimes easy things to prepare for defense. I mean, simple as this. Do you lock your doors at home? There was a day when you didn't have to, but you'd be wise to do that now. Okay, there's a means of defense. Hopefully you lock your cars. There's a lot of the little things you can do. But folks, you understand that it does no good to make all these provisions for defense if you do not include the Lord and say, now Lord, we've done these things, but we probably haven't done everything we can do. So Lord, we're asking you, would you take care of us? Because even if somebody gets past the door, we're going to be needing you to help us. So I know some people might read verses 1 through 6 and they say, what did you do all that stuff for? Why didn't you just trust the Lord? We do the same thing. We're wise to make some preparation. Some of you have been wise in saying, you know, they allow me in the state of Florida to carry a weapon under certain circumstances, correct? I think that's a wise thing. If you choose to do that, you have the freedom to do that. Certain legislation allows for that. It's a wise thing to do that in the crazy world we live in. At the same time, that weapon that you carry, if you carry a weapon, it is useless if you don't ask the Lord, help me to know when to use it. Help me to use it at the right time. Because lots of people have them and they don't use them at the right time and they don't know how to use them. So make sure that you include the Lord in that. So the Lord should be your first and foremost defense. Not a bad idea to make some preparation some other ways, but ultimately you're leaning on the Lord. So the Lord has a history of defending Israel. Now, I want to go number two here. The Lord's defense of the church. The Lord's defense of the church. Now, you got to remember something. We oftentimes associate a building with the word church, don't we? In your Bible, the church is not usually referring to a building. What's it referring to instead, folks? People. People make up the church. What kind of people? Saved people. So the Lord's defense of the church. Let me show you a couple verses on that. Go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. The Lord protected Israel. The Lord makes the promise here that the church is protected as well. Look at Matthew 16. Now, this is a neat passage because it's actually before the church is actually even known as it is today as a collection of believers on Jesus Christ. But the Lord obviously knew it was coming. Look what he says here. This is that conversation with Peter. I'm just going to go down to verse 18, Matthew 16, verse 18. And look what the Lord says to Peter. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now watch this. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now the world can put the church through lots of trouble. And the history of the New Testament church bears witness to that. The world hates the church. Thankfully, right now in America, we're in a place where more people are in favor of us being a church than are not. Now, that could change tomorrow. You know that. But the history of the New Testament church, you know what it's a history of? If you actually read a church history book, it's a history of persecution. And the Lord allows the church to be persecuted because the church seems to thrive under persecution. But think about it. Even though the church has been persecuted over the centuries, the church is still a wonderfully powerful entity in the world today. Would you say amen to that? Why is that? Not because of any of us. Not because of Charles Spurgeon or Martin Luther or Wycliffe or any of those fellows, even though those were great men of the past. It has to do with the Lord keeps the church going century after century. You know why? The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. Wouldn't you think if you're on the devil's side, if somebody's talking about the devil's side, the gates of hell, if they can't prevail against the church, I think the church has a pretty good chance, wouldn't you say? I don't think the devil has a chance, wouldn't you say? So remember that. Remember that promise. And here's why I need to be reminded of this, and I'm sure you do too. The numbers are multiplying as far as people in our world today that are against the church. 10 years ago versus today. More people today than 10 years ago against the church of Jesus Christ. Would you agree? Okay. What's it going to be like in 2033 if we make it that far? I mean, even more so. So in the last 20 years, I look at from, say, 2003 to 2013. Okay, opposition, it was boosted. But then I look at 2013 to 2023, the opposition just multiplied exceedingly. And it's going to continue to multiply. So here's a good reminder for us. The opposition will continue to multiply against the Church of Jesus Christ. Have no fear. The Lord will take care of us. Amen? And even if the Lord allows us, even right here, to go through a period of persecution, that is oftentimes when the Lord does His best work with the local church. You look at church history, it bears witness. During times of persecution, God gets a lot done. So I say that because it might be coming. May be a while, but it might be coming as well. So we need to be ready for that. Trust the Lord to be your defense. Go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I know that the world has its organizations that people admire and look up to. I know over the years, being a fan, I was never in the military, but a fan of the military, I know that I was always impressed with the United States Marine Corps. Hoorah! And they have a way about them. Have you ever seen what they do with recruits when they first enter the Marine Corps? They're not Marines. They have to earn the title. You know how they earn the title? They start off as a recruit for 12 weeks. And if they make it through that 12 weeks, and the last thing they have in that 12 weeks is an event called the Crucible, which is the most difficult event of the 12 weeks. They're out in the field for several days. They eat very little. They do a lot of marching and a lot of drill and a lot of physical exercise. Sleep deprivation is involved. And that's the final thing that they do before they actually get that little emblem, that eagle, globe, and anchor pinned on their chest, and they earn the title Marine. It's got to be earned. And I look up to that. I admire that. Because it's a tough road to go down to get that title. And then you look at organizations like the U.S. Navy SEALs, which we used to never know anything about them. Now, they're very famous. And one of the reasons why is because these are the guys that are called upon to do the most dangerous operations for our military all over the world. And they're very good at that. Very good at going behind the scenes and taking care of business. So I look at those organizations and I think, those are great organizations. What a thing to be a part of one of those organizations. But did you know that it's not an organization, it's an organism, it's a living thing. There's a better thing to be a part of than any of those organizations. Look what it is. Look at Ephesians 2:19. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. This is talking about the church of Jesus Christ. And are built upon the foundation of the who? Hey, you know what church history bears witness to? What happened to the apostles? How did they die? Now, you can't find this in the Bible about all of them, but legend has it and church history has it that they were all martyred for their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say that's a good organization to be involved with, an organization with the apostles of Jesus Christ who suffered and died for the cause of Jesus Christ. Look who else is in the mix. Not just the apostles, but who else? The prophets. You mean Isaiah. You mean Jeremiah. You mean Ezekiel, Daniel, all the minor prophets. And those fellas were not popular in the world's eyes, were they? But the Lord put them in situations, in places to prophesy for Him so that people would know what the Lord stands for, who the Lord is, and what He's all about. And many of those prophets died because of their stand for the Lord God Almighty. So we've got the apostles, the prophets. Now look who else is in verse 20. Jesus Christ Himself. Who better to be a part of an organization and to lead the way than the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen? Is there a better commanding officer than Him? I don't think there's a better one. It says, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye, this is saved people, that's you and I, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Hey, you know what you are if you're saved? You are an habitation of God. What is a habitation? Habitation could be a home, a dwelling place. If you're saved, you know what you are? You are the very temple of God's Holy Spirit, aren't you? 1 Corinthians 6. God's Spirit lives in you. You carry God's Spirit around wherever you go. You are the habitation of God's Spirit. Hey, the Marine Corps, the Navy SEALs, put all the names on the list you want to, all the great organizations throughout the world. Is there a better one than the Church of Jesus Christ? There's not a better one. Is there a more powerful one than the Church of Jesus Christ? Is there a more victorious one than the Church of Jesus Christ? What a great organization to be a part of. Amen? And you don't have to pay any dues to be a part of it. You got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He paid the dues. He paid the price. So the Lord has a history of defending the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, how about this one? Let's close on this one. How about number three, the Lord's defense of the individual believer? So I want you to make this personal. I could go all over the Bible on this one. I encourage you, look up that word defense. D-E-F-E-N-C-E. A lot of Psalms have that in there, and you can make them personal for yourself. Really good places. But I want to go, actually, just go to one place to close due to time. Go to Romans 8. Did you know that the Lord has not promised me and you, He has not promised me and you any sort of physical protection? Did you know that? The Lord did not promise the believer to be safe from any physical harm. But I can testify that the Lord has protected me physically. He just chose to do that in His grace and mercy. I think that you could probably say the same. But He didn't promise physical protection for me and you. And that's why you have martyrs that were willing to die because they knew. They said, you know what? Physically, we are not promised anything. And they were okay with that. You know why? Eternally, they had a promise. Spiritually, they had a promise. So I think reading Romans 8, 38 and 39, I don't know if there is a better spiritual promise for the individual believer than these two verses right here. Let's read them. They are something else. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to do what? Separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Question for you. If you're saved, can anything ever separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? You're not very convincing out there. You ought to give an emphatic no! Those are two of the greatest verses in the Bible on eternal security. If you are saved, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Notice the end of that verse, though. Where do you find the love of God? Where do you find it? In Christ Jesus. Make sure you include that. Folks, if you're saved, nothing, all that list there, and then he kind of made it everything else. He says, height and depth, or any other creature, and then he goes, things present, things to come. He basically gives you a generality about nothing can separate you from the love of God. It doesn't matter what it is. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, that is a great spiritual promise to me. I would take you to Ephesians 4. It says, grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's a great promise of eternal security. Why do I remind us of those verses? Those are verses that keep me saved. I said, keep me saved and keep you saved. If it's up to me, I have no defense. I would not keep myself saved. And neither would you. You're no more spiritual than the next person. You'd lose it too if it was up to you. Jesus Christ saves you and keeps you saved. Is there a better spiritual defense than the promises of God which are found in Christ Jesus? You're not going to find a better promise than that. Amen? So the Lord has promised to protect you spiritually. That is why the martyrs were fine with physical death. They knew physical death meant things are about to get way, way better for me. And that's why they were so confident. How many ever read even excerpts of Fox's Book of Martyrs? Anybody? Please, I have that book at home. It is a tough read. You can't read, you say, I'm going to read 10 pages a night, get to the book. Good luck. It's hard reading. And you'll get to places where you will have to put the book down because you can't go anymore. And then there's other places where it's hard reading because it's written a long time ago. And it's hard to just continue on. But I say, read a little bit if you haven't ever before and be encouraged by martyrs who willingly suffered and died. I mean the worst of the worst. I'll tell you a story of one. I can't remember who this was, but one of the worst in the book. They wanted to kill a fella who was taking a stand for the Lord, wouldn't renounce. You know, they always try to get him to recant. This guy said, I'm not recanting. No, I'm sticking with the Lord. So they didn't kill him. What they did is they put him in a bag. And in that bag, they filled that bag with snakes. And then they took that bag with that man in it with snakes. And you know where they put it? They threw it out in the water. And I'm assuming that man was either bitten by snakes or drowned, a little bit of both. That man died because he would not recant. He would not renounce Jesus Christ. You know why he was okay with that? He knew that drowning, death by getting bit by snakes, equaled a place with Jesus Christ in heaven. Amen? He was okay with that. So the Lord might not have physically protected him, but spiritually he was safe forever. And that's worth it. Amen? Stick with the promises of God. Cleave to them always. And I wish we had a little more time to look at some of those more verses on defense. There's only about 30 verses that have that word in it, defense. But there are a lot of good ones. Look at the Psalms and you'll see some really good ones with defense in it. You can make them personal. Thank you, Lord. Now we have promises from you of how you look after us. And I thank you. I know many times over the years you've protected me physically. I completely undeserved. I just want to thank you for that. I thank you also for the promises of eternal security. We know that we cannot be unsaved. And if it was up to us, we would lose it in a second. But we know that you keep us saved. And we have no fear of what may happen to us as a result of dying physically, knowing you. And I just pray that we would all just wrap our arms around these promises in your word. And may we be strong and bold no matter how strong the world may be and come against us. May we be faithful to you, particularly in these last days that may be difficult ahead. Lord, protect us. We're leaning on you to do that. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.